quickly as possible. I want to say to you, and I want you to really receive this, that I, above all people, know that it's like drinking a fire hose to read two chapters of this book every week. Drinking out of a fire hose, I should say. Do you want to nod, or are you experiencing that? I don't want to apologize for that. I do want to apologize that we have such a brief time to do it in. But my assignment from the Lord when I wrote that was to put as much as possible into a modern book of all the classic writings on the Song of Solomon, as many as I could digest, because he told me a while back, I was like the McDonald of teachers. And I do the work back in the kitchen so you guys can drive through. And usually, because I love reading those tomes and getting into all that, you can imagine. But I do see, as I go back over it, that especially in chapters like 9 and 10, which you studied for today, and 11 and 12 are going to be the same, there's very little breathing room in between sentences that explain the rich language here. And in a way, I want you to be overwhelmed. In a way, I want you to experience what the Queen of Sheba felt when she came and saw what Solomon's kingdom was really like. She had heard stories about how wonderful it was, how happy his servants were, how rich, how beautiful was his kingdom. And she got there and she was verklempt. She said, "The half wasn't told me." So as you read, I do want to give you permission and invite you to just let the Holy Spirit pick out for you. I always call it snag, but that's not a very elegant word. Snag your mind on one or two jewels. Go ahead and read it. Let it go into your mind. But you don't have to understand it or parse it all out. The Holy Spirit is putting data in which he can exposit and unfold to you when it's the season for your understanding that thing. Do we all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
But especially in a collection of truths that I've tried to, now, you know, and it may be that I need to rewrite and give breathing room and all that, but I, you know, I'm not gonna do it now in the midst of our study. So I just want you to read it. Do not be overwhelmed. If you don't get it in your head, nonetheless, it's going in your spirit. It's like every chew that you have of nutritious food, you know, you may think, oh, this is delicious, but you don't think of every nutrient that's going in with every single bite, do you? Unless you're doing Weight Watchers and the points are so precious that you but so just put it in, let it wash over you, and realize that the code that's in that poem is the concentration of all the metaphors and similes and codes and ways that God has tried to give pictures of himself to us so that we know his heart, his personality, his character, in view of all the slander that the enemy puts toward him all the time. So the idea that we are loved, we are adored. Did you ever see the movie Truly Madly Deeply? It's a British movie, it's the greatest thing. My husband and I started signing off to each other TMD, Truly Madly Deeply, because that's exactly, I mean, you know, he's going to love us like nobody's loved us. But we, like Brother Lawrence, in Practicing the Presence of God, he acknowledges that we have to form a holy habit of recognizing the tokens of his love in our lives. We have to have our antenna tuned to those things which are said to us by him, because many of us, I did anyway, and I don't know if it's true for you, when I was a child, I thought God hadn't spoken unless a choral group had tuned up first. and a light had come through, and it was going to be at church if he was going to speak. And, you know, that's childish theology, but it hangs on if you don't root it out. So the thing that I've given you today is a practice that you may adopt, and I commend it to you. The world has finally gotten on to it that gratitude is a health measure, that being grateful and saying, you know, thank you to whomever the world thinks needs to be thanked, is good for us, because it causes us to live with our eyes and ears and our hands open. If he's giving it to us and we don't have our hands open, it's falling down right next to us. And so this is a way of making it very intentional, of learning that he is speaking to us, that he is sending tokens of his love, that the people that maybe you once thought were crazy because they used to get all excited about being given a parking spot. Remember them? Remember them? The rest of us live like that all the time now. And I tell you what, it's a nice way to live, because the evidence piles up so fast that he is with us, that he is for us, that he is watching over us, that he knows us particularly and uniquely. Jane Pennywell is the one and only Jane Pennywell to God. I hope I didn't embarrass you. You look so cute sitting here. That we want to recognize and thank him, and that enables us to know it every day. Because so many of us say, I know he loves me, but I just don't feel it. If I could only feel it, if he could come down and if he could actually give me a hug, if he would sign a note, you know, and leave it for me. I started out that way. And then I realized he's a little subtler than that. He uses people. He uses circumstances. He doesn't play his cards real big. He's like C.S. Lewis. He gets it. And let me just say one more thing, and then we'll dive in. When I was a little girl, my friend Jill and I, my very best friend, we loved to read. And one of our favorite books was a very old-fashioned, you might have thought of it as sentimental, a book by Frances Hodgson Burnett called A Little Princess. And if you've never seen the PBS version of that, PBS or BBC. Anyway, it's a story of a little girl who's, she lives with her daddy in India, and it's time for her to go for schooling back in England, and so he has to bring her. She's 7 years old, and he goes back to India. He's going to pick her up at 12 or whatever, and she will go back. And her mother died at her birth, so she has no mom. Anyway, he's just so rich that she enters a boarding school, and she's the star pupil, and they make much of her because she's kind of the token. You know, she's the princess. But her character is such that she really wants to be a princess, and she understands that being a princess means, we would say, being classy, being, you know, self-controlled, being kind to others, being egalitarian in showing love, and that kind of stuff. So she's an enchanting little heroine. What happens is her daddy gets involved in a business scheme that ruins him, and he dies, and the message comes that she's impoverished. And so these cruel ladies that run this school send her up to take everything away from her. And of course, all the kids who were jealous are all excited because she's fallen so mightily. And she becomes a scullery maid up in the attic. Well, I'm spoiling this, but if you read it, you'll love it anyhow. Anyway, the cool thing is that next door to the house is this man lives who was a barrister, or was the lawyer, and has been looking for this child. He was, you know, he worked for her dad, and he didn't know where she'd gone to school, and he doesn't know that she's right next door. But his manservant has noticed these little girls living upstairs, and what a horrible situation they're in, and how sweet that little girl seems to be anyhow. So he tells the guy, and he starts bringing over little tea with actual scones, and he sets the table, and he puts a fire in the grate. And she doesn't know where this is coming from. And she's so I mean, it changes her life and this little Becky, the other scullery maid and everything. And her wonder at this is so great. And finally, the denouement is that he finds out who she is, and she goes to live with him, and all is restored, and she has been a princess throughout. Mm-hmm. It's the sweetest, dearest book, and not treacly, just lovely. If you have, how many of you have read it?
What's it called?
A Little Princess. Anyway, that
this
book.
The movie version is good too.
Yeah, there's a new movie version.
Oh, good.
Is this the author?
Frances Hodgson Burnett. She wrote Little Lord Fauntleroy. So, she was very popular in the 19th century.
My husband read this book out loud to our daughter.
Oh.
And so, different. We would sit and he would read. And by the end of the book, we were all crying so much that he couldn't read anymore. That we were crying and choking and... And finally, we got through the final pages. But it is a heart-wrenching, loving tale. And if you can read it, all the better.
It is wonderful. And there are illustrations in it where she is seeing the gifts that have been left for, little slippers or this kind of thing. And I think early on, the Lord imprinted that picture on me, because when I became a born-again believer and began to try to live in the reality of God's nearness to me and my dearness to Him, that's what came to me, that picture of God knowing what I needed. And in those days before I knew Him, I looked back at all the blessings, all the beautiful, the grace notes of blessings, not just the needs, but the sweet, perfect little touches of His love. And that's what makes me adore Him. The particularity, the holy particularity of His care for all of us. And He's no respecter, when it says no respecter of persons, it doesn't mean He doesn't respect us, it means He's not partial. So He doesn't just do that to me or somebody else that you may think is a good person, because I think you know by now, I've never earned any niceness. In fact, if I got what I deserve, it would be a cold grate and a few coals, like Christmas. But anyhow, I offer that picture to you. I hope it blesses you. All right. This is something that you might try to do. And if you go home and you print this out, it's several categories of things that will, I hope, bless you and cause you to look for these kinds of events in your life. One of the main things that we're called to do is to read God's Word. And this Word... Thank you, Lord, today you gave me a rhema from your word. The biblical citation is Matthew 4:4, which is Jesus saying to the enemy, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which is proceeding out of the mouth of God. What that is describing is what I've just spoken of, the snagging, where you are reading something from God or listening to a sermon or something, teaching, and something quickens. There are all kinds of verbs that people use, but your attention is called to it. And if you will note that and just go, that's odd. If you'll say to the Lord, why did this thing wink at me, blink, reflect, then you can start a wonderful conversation with Him. How many of you have had this happen? You don't know exactly how that word applied to you early in the morning, but later in the day you ran into somebody, and that was exactly what you needed to say to them. A lot of nods. So this is what it is. A rhema means that particular word that He makes all shiny. And it's not just a word, or not just a phrase even, but something that comes to you as you're reading. Do you remember when we did the tree experiment? And I said the word tree, and all of you had a totally different connotation of it. And some of you, was very particular memories or that kind of thing. That's what God's working with. That's what he has access to, is our brains on this day. And so that's a wonderful thing. And then the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, it says of the Holy Spirit that his work is not only to exposit God's word, that is to explain it, its meaning to us, but also to, as we're on the hoof, I always think of it as on the hoof, but in the carpool line, he reminds us, he brings to our remembrance, he reminds us of something he said that pertains to the situation that you're in. You may not have read it that morning, but it's in the data bank. You may not remember even learning it. Here's one that came out of the blue one day, and it's been helpful with me and Kit, because sometimes with her going through Lyme and everything, she's not real happy during the mornings. And I come in, you know, trying to, how are you doing? You know, and our shorthand is, she says, no chipper. But I've remembered when she doesn't respond, the Holy Spirit will say, he who greets his neighbor loudly in the morning might as well be cursing. So, listen, the Proverbs are rich with stuff like that. And what it'll do is it'll keep you from stepping in it all day long. You know, it'll stop you before you start, or it'll give you a key to rectifying something that you have messed up.
What exactly is that verse and number?
I don't know the address. I just know it.
It's Proverbs?
It is in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Okay. How about providing practical things, even something as crass as money? Have you ever been supplied with money when you needed it? It's pretty happy occasion, I think. Matthew 6:25-34 is that wonderful part of the Sermon on the Mount. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat or drink or wear? The pagans, he means just normal people, that they're consumed with that kind of stuff because they don't know that their Heavenly Father knows they need things. And he points to the birds and the animals and various other things, the little flowers in the field. They're not consumed with worry. Now, we do have to think, you know, what do I put on? What do I make for dinner for my family? That kind of stuff. But the operative idea is worry. It's like Martha with her distracted heart. It's right to plan dinner, but it's going too far, and it's detrimental if we get all unhappy about it. On a normal day, I have some personal examples here that I won't bore you with, but one of the things that he has started surprising me with, it's so sweet, is because I'm so old, I get set Social Security, but I forget that it comes on my birthday, you know, every month on my birthday, and so some days, you know, I'll go, oh, you know, and it's not mammoth, but it's a surprise, and it's so nice. And I don't go, oh, thank you, God, for the government or Social Security. I say, thank you, God, for you. Thank you that I live in this situation and that you enable it to come. If it gets taken away, it's taken away. But for now, it's here, and it's a sign to me of you. And this is the backdrop to all this. God, it says in James 1:17, he is the giver of good and perfect gifts. That means the agency of the gift, the one who brought you that scarf, the one who gave you that wonderful compliment that encouraged you, the one who wrote you a note that helped you through a hard time. Somebody prompted that, whether they are a Christian or not, somebody's heart was prompted to bless you, encouraged me through others, James 1:17. It's kind of similar to the providing of all things. God is the one. And so we do say thank you. We want to be really appreciative to human agency. We don't want to let it just go and say, well, she's always encouraging, and, you know. It's that God prompted it at that moment. Mm-hmm. Have you ever noticed the timing on some things? Mm-hmm. I came home from a teaching one time, and it was like, tote that barge, lift that veil. It was like, nobody was home. I had practically tap danced to get some response out of the faces. Does this track with anybody? What did she say?
I just wanted to see you tap dance.
No. So, what was I even saying? What was I saying?
You came back from teaching.
Oh, okay. I said, obviously, I'm not supposed to be doing this. This is so...
It's not landing.
And then somebody had said something snarky also about the fact that I didn't leave them enough time to discuss, which is a failing. And so I came home and I kind of slunk out of the car, and there was, in the old days, landline message. And this man who worked at a hospital in Maryland, somebody had given him a tape of a teaching that I had done like 5 or 6 years ago. And I walked into the house to that message. He called and told me what that had meant to him. And, you know, is that? I think so. I think the odds of it being random are pretty small. Now, that doesn't happen every single day. That's the reason I can remember, because it was outstanding. But if we have a heart that expects good, Proverbs again says, a merry heart has a continual feast. And it just means when you have learned how sweet God is, it can tide you over until you see the evidence. And people who have a skeptical heart, their diet is sketchy. But if you really believe it, you have a continual feast, because it's going to be there. You're going to see it. You're going to partake. Not that you become presumptuous, but that you're so grateful that your antenna picks it up everywhere. You don't miss it. So, how about stirred my heart toward others? Have you ever noticed that somebody who's just irritating you past human endurance? Suddenly, I told you about that lady's voice, made me homicidal. And how the Lord downloaded this respect and appreciation for her. So I won't repeat that story. But Matthew 9:36 is about Jesus' heart being moved with compassion when he saw the crowd and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's God's heart in us that moves. So he is the prime agent. He's the prime cause. We are the secondary agent. But if we have given our hearts to him, have you ever just done something so cool for somebody else that it just made you really happy all day? And it wasn't because you thought, what a good boy am I. It was because... I have a personal one about somebody here that just blew me away. And I was so glad that I, and this was somebody I loved already, but I was just stirred to give that person a call. And then the person called back and said how meaningful it was. And I haven't felt joy like that in the longest time. I've been looking for joy in other places, you know, like peacefulness or a pound lost or whatever. And there isn't anything like that when his heart goes through you. So be on the lookout for that. Encourage me through others. I've already told you many examples of that. Restored my soul. You restored my soul today, Lord. Psalm 23:3 talks about restoring our souls. And I think it's key that word soul is there, because it's your soul that loves nature, that has the appreciation that you have for music or beautiful things or a special interest in some kind of animal or something that makes you you. The Latin is the quiditas, the whatness of you. you know, we know Phoebe's a dance, what do you call that?
Aficionado.
Maven? Yeah. I know that about Phoebe. And so, so I'm sure the Lord makes things known to her that restores that feeling in her. You know, when we're creative, when we are daring enough to be creative and share our stuff with other people, that's one of the areas I consider it spiritual warfare, to be creative and show your stuff. Because it's like saying in the face of the enemy, shut up, sit down, I'm doing this anyway. You can't squelch this, because the fellowship that I have with God as I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing is precious, and that's not going to be taken away. So restored your soul. Can I say, Susan, what you just showed to me? This very day,
yeah.
She was noticing how the light from Lake Barcroft was reflecting on the ceiling inside the sunroom of her neighbor's house very nearby while she was waiting for Noni to connect. And she showed me, she took a video of it. Those little moments. Did you have one this morning? This is a season for moments, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When you run into a tree. I made Kit take a picture of a tree, and she's busy trying to get her camera out. It's catching those things and keeping them in our hearts, because they're so wonderful. He wants to restore us all. So there are many moments that you can look for now. How about showed you an escape or an exit, an escape from temptation. 1 Corinthians 13, one of my favorite verses, that he, in the midst of temptation, and I'm always going, where's the exit? It's like at our house, we go, show me the mercy, and we go, where's the exit? This is one of my best ones. I had just gone to a way down workshop at my old church, and maybe you've gone there. It's on how to get power over your own gluttony. And so naturally, after I came out all happy, and then realized how hungry I was. Remembered how close the Burger King was, the drive-through. And so, you know, not 10 minutes out of that teaching, I went through Burger King and got myself a big old thing of fries. And I was coming up Main Street in Fairfax, and I was, you know, I was debating and stuff, but boy, did that smell good. And the person in front of me decided to make a quick right turn, and so I had to hit the brake. Guess what?
Oh, it went all over the floor.
All that, and even I will not eat French fries off the floor of my car. But I went, Lord, that just was not fair. Not fair. I do appreciate it, but golly. You know, and then it smelled like French fries for a couple of days, which didn't help me at all. Anyway, and I'm telling you silly and maybe you think superficial examples, but this can be as I remember dropping in on a friend and another neighbor was there, and she said, if you hadn't dropped in, that thing was headed toward, I was going to be unfaithful to my husband. And you barged in, you know, with your song and dance. So praise God. You know, he gives us exits. Or talk to you in an unexpected way. I love vanity plates, billboards, song lyrics. I mean, you know, he's ready to tell you stuff all the time. This is the most unusual one, and this, I don't know if I've showed you this already. If I have, bear with me, but it's the talisman around our house of how God talks. We were down at the beach, and my husband's favorite thing is to walk up and down the beach and look for shark's teeth. And a few years ago, we were there, and two weeks, 10 days, something, no shark's tooth of any note. And Michael was really, he was kind of bereft. And so he, you know, he got all sweaty packing the car, and we were all ready to go home. And, you know, we'd had a wonderful time, but, it, you know. And so he said, I'm going to go say goodbye to the ocean. And you know, just cool off, walk in the water for a little bit. And I said, okay. So he went out there. He stepped in the water. He felt this big clunk against his ankle. I told you this story before.
No.
Good. This was the biggest shark's tooth that he had ever picked up.
Oh.
And he said he knew it was God. I mean, in the stores you see bigger ones, of course, but this is the biggest one that God ever gave Michael Malloy. And so, Michael Malloy, he hangs it tastefully on his mirror in his car. But it's a constant reminder that God knew that a little boy needed a shark's tooth.
Does
so.
He have a bigger one on his journal?
He does, but that was a bought one. This is the one Jesus gave.
Yeah. So. I remember that one.
Kit knows that story. Yeah.
Cool.
Isn't that cool? Thank you. Okay, downloaded a fruit of the Holy Spirit into my heart. Like self-control. Yeah. Have you suddenly had a... No?
Yeah.
It's rare in my life, yes. But, you know, especially that last one, self-control. But he can do that too. And when he has risen up in me with patience or kindness or gentleness or peace, you know, in the middle of something where I would be, you know, chewing my nails down to the quick. I want to realize that that's a gift. That's my Father giving me these things. I don't go, well, at last I'm making some progress on that fourth one or whatever it is. I think you gave this. You overruled my natural heart and all my habits from an anxiety-ridden childhood and young adulthood. Exposed a lie and replaced it with your truth.
Yes.
We all have things that have been said to us, maybe by human beings or maybe just by the enemy, interpretations that he's given us about ourselves. You know, and it can be made up of a whole nest of things from kindergarten and school and the way we looked or the strengths we didn't have or did have in school, and you know, our self-image, that shadow self that we are told about pretty constantly. And I've experienced so many times when the Lord has come and just slapped a truth kind of on top of a lie that has been pulsating and feeding sad stuff to me. Here's one thing, and you know it's God because it's not profound. You didn't read it in a long book or figure it out yourself. He sends forth his word and heals us. Psalm 107, verse 20. And in that psalm, the refrain is, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If he does do these things for you, be sure and tell somebody. But the most important one that he did for me, well, there were two of them. One was that my height was prodigious even when I was a little girl. And so it shaped every kind of perception I had of myself and of just everything. But it was negative because I couldn't be a child. You know, I was supposed to be expected to act my size. Instead of my age. And so all my life, you know, in the junior high and the dancing class, you know, and we're there here. And I mean, if you do get asked to dance, you've got, you know, some pimply little face right here. I mean, I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, anyway, my later on, my friend Jill, again, the one that I read the book with, we were just sitting around one day talking about stuff, and we were talking about her eyes were just beautiful blue, the most beautiful blue. And I said, I think that's your best feature. And then I went fishing, and I said, what do you think's my best feature? And she said, oh, your height. I went, what? But I felt something change. And I thought, huh. Because I know when I see other tall ladies, I'm just mesmerized. I think they're beautiful, and it amazes me how elegant they are and everything. But it couldn't go into my heart. It couldn't heal until the Lord anointed that. But don't deflect when He's healing. Don't deflect when He's encouraging you. We've been taught to go, oh, shucks, or that's just your opinion, or blah, blah, blah. Pull yourself up and make much of it and say, this is the truth. God wants me to know this truth. Not so I'm puffed up, but so I'm set free from that negative trap that I've been in all these years. And the second one that I'm gonna end with this, I promise. When I was a kid, we had a horrible car accident, and it was because I had wanted to go to a certain restaurant. I was only four. And my father went through the windshield. We hit a drunk driver in the mountains of Pennsylvania. I told this earlier this year, or last year. And it was horrific. I didn't know if my father was going to live. My grandmother was all messed up, and my mother and I alone, you know, was not heard. So I was back home when the insurance man came to talk about the accident, and I was just sitting in the living room with my dolls or something, and my cousin was there. She's about 12 or 13, and she hated my guts because I was from Texas, and you know, I'd come and be made much of. So I was sitting there, and she said to the insurance man, if she hadn't wanted to go to that restaurant, none of this would have happened. And we don't know. It's like talking in front of dogs. We don't know what kids pick up. And so nobody knew to say to me, of course that wasn't the thing. And a lot of kids who are egocentric think that catastrophe is their cause. You know, it's magical thinking, bad magic. But I knew it at the time. It went in and it pulsated for years and years and years. And I spent money. I spent big money trying to get out from under that feeling that my selfishness had caused damage, even possible death, to the people I loved most. So that, you know, I decided not to love anybody, not to get too close to anybody, and whenever possible, not to express a preference, which, you know, that can mess you up. So anyway, one day I was praying, and this is part of inner healing that can come when we're just sitting with the Lord and a memory comes. And you say, Lord, what was your take on that? And I finally asked him that. And he showed me himself walking into my grandmother's old-fashioned parlor in Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania. And he walked in, and he had his hands on his hips. And he kind of looked amused. And he said, that's nonsense. He didn't say to my cousin, as I would have, shut up, you little twerp. You know, that was an ugly thing to say. You know, if I'd written it, that's how I would have healed it. But he didn't blame her or anything. He just went, that's, you know, like, that's preposterous. And that word, it's not scripture, but that word was a heat-seeking missile, and it went to that lie, and I was free. I was free. So I'm, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm saying so here. A direction or a strategy in a program that you need to be doing, or a creative piece of work, or relationship problem. You know about these things. Anyway, I'm going to leave you just with the invitation from him to not get overwhelmed by all the literary part of this book or anything. Let him pick out the questions to you and all. But in the meantime, this is where it's headed. It's for application in your life so that you form the habit of being loved, living a loved life. It'll hold you in the bad times if every single day is filled with signs and tokens of his love. And that's what he wants. He wants to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So let's end with prayer, and we'll go to your small groups, and whatever questions you want to talk about, whatever questions you don't want to talk about, you know, freedom, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so much for your bountiful evidence in all of our lives, when we come to think of it, when we have a way to think of it, and we think about writing you a thank you note at the end of the day for all the stuff, Lord, please form that holy habit in us, in our hearts, if not in our journaling. But help us with that too, Lord. Help us just be so confident of your loving kindness as Jesus was, that we make your heart glad because we've believed you, and we make others hopeful in your love. I ask you, Lord, to come to each one of us wherever we need encouragement and underscore what we experienced today. Let this be the beginning of great, or the continuation or the restart of many adventures, seeing your hand in your person and your hearing your voice in our lives. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just.